What a wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a thrill it is to be able to join our voices and our hearts in glad celebration of the one who died and the one who rose again. You know, we've said it many times already this morning, Christ is risen, and the response is Christ is risen indeed. But sometimes we become so familiar with it that it's almost like children citing the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, when we were little kids in school, I often recited the Pledge of Allegiance without much thinking about what it really said. I just rotely repeated it. So one of the objectives of our service today has been to get some feeling back into those words. And to do that, I'm going to read a little riff on the resurrection that was written by John Ortberg. And to do it justice, there may be times in this when I have to go old school on you. John put it this way: when we say this phrase, here is what we acknowledge. There was a man named Jesus. He taught like nobody ever taught. He lived like nobody ever lived. He loved like no one ever loved. He especially had a heart for people who were on the margins. On Friday, his great courage got him arrested. His great love led him to the cross. His great heart stopped beating. On Friday, it looked like such a horrible tragedy to such a wonderful life. On Friday, he was dead, in a tomb sealed shut with a stone. On Sunday, a stone rolled away. On Sunday, death lost its sting. The grave lost its victory. On Sunday, hell was defeated. Death was dethroned. Darkness was derailed. The devil was declawed. On Sunday, the tomb was emptied and hope got fulfilled. On Sunday, faith was vindicated. The prophets were validated. The soldiers were aggravated. The disciples were animated. On Sunday, sin lost, shame died, hope soared, love won. On Sunday, you got something better beyond yourself to live for. Something beyond your life to die for. Something beyond your death to hope in after you die. This is therefore the central proclamation of the greatest victory over the darkest enemy by the noblest hero for the loftiest cause in all of human history. If ever there is anything in this sorry dark world to celebrate, it is this: Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Amen and amen. That's a truth that leads us to real hope. And that's a truth I want us to focus on today as we look into the Word of God. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, it was read for you in the video, to chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and we're sort of wrapping up our series on transforming encounters with Christ. And in those, we are seeing how the Word of God, the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus is able to change lives and make them all that God wants them to be. Now, this story is famous because it's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, before we delve into this fascinating story, I want you to consider this question. Why is this story even in the Bible? What's the point of this story? What does John, the author, wanting us to get out of this story? Well, we don't have to wonder, because at the end of John's Gospel, he tells us very plainly why he has written all of these encounters that we've read about and studied, and it's there for one reason. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, he says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, I want you to notice the connection between two phrases in that verse. The first is the phrase, "that you may believe," and if you connect that to another phrase, it's very powerful. The next phrase is, "you may have life." You may believe, you may have life. John wants us to know that what we believe can lead to life, or it can lead to death. What you believe can lead you to hope, or lead you to despair. What you believe can lead you to be optimistic or it can lead you to be cynical about life. Merely what you believe can get you through the dark times of life when your senses and your experience and your emotions and your logic and even your friends are telling you everything is hopeless. But what you believe makes all the difference. So the really important question is, what do you believe? Now, before you answer that too quickly, I need you to understand what Jesus, what John meant when he uses this word believe. Here, it means more than just mental assent or agreement. What John is talking about here goes to a deeper level. It means this is worthy of my trust. So what does trust mean? Well, it's interesting that you should ask, because there was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis who I think answered it the best. He was an atheist who came to faith in Christ, and it was a scary adventure for him, but he finally acknowledged God is, and that led him to salvation in Christ. And here's what he wrote. You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. It's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound as long as you're merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then discover how much you really trusted it? Good point, isn't it? This word trust has to do with realizing that there's a God who's able to catch us when we fall, that he's a God who holds us up, a God who will bring me through the darkest moment of my life. And when we throw our whole weight on him, we are trusting in him. We are believing in him. And in this story, you see that kind of trust. So this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, if you feel that all hope is gone, your hope is dead, your confidence dashed, you can get through it all when you realize that Jesus is calling you to trust him. And in this story, we find four ways that Jesus calls us to trust him. If you want to follow along in your bulletin outline and fill in some blanks, notice the first one, trust his timing. Now, of all the four ways that Jesus calls us to trust him, I think this can be one of the hardest. Now, let's briefly recap this story. In the opening scene, Lazarus is very sick, he's dying, and Lazarus is a very close friend of Jesus, and he's very close to death. Now, they had seen or heard of Jesus' miracles, sometimes just with a touch of a person they were healed. And sometimes, even from a distance, he would heal people. And so they're having hope that Jesus will come and heal Lazarus before he dies. Now, here's the situation. Jesus is way up in the northern part of Israel called the Galilean area. And Lazarus is way down south of Jerusalem, about 2 miles in a city called Bethany. And it's about a 2-day journey from where Jesus is to where Lazarus is. So look at verses 5 and 6 very carefully. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then, what? Left immediately and rushed to visit his sick friend? Left to heal him and bring him to life again? Jesus loved them, so he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I want you to get this. Jesus loved them, but he didn't do what they were begging him to do. He didn't go. He stayed where he was. Now, this to me is a mind spinner. Is it to you? And I wonder if it's yours. God knows there are some times when delay is better than deliverance. And here's the mistake Martha makes, and I wonder if it's the same mistake we make from time to time. God, we have a tendency to interpret the love of God through our circumstances rather than interpreting our circumstances through the lens of the love of God. I've done that many times in my life. Well, Jesus didn't show up. Therefore, Martha must have concluded, and Mary, well, he must not love us. No, he loved them, and so he stayed where he was. We have to learn to interpret our circumstances, the things we go through the lens of God's love rather than just our circumstances. God loves you, my friend. And therefore, he's allowed this to happen in your life. Well, why would he allow it to happen? This is bad. This is awful. Be careful how you assign bad, because it actually may be good. And the reason for that is we don't know the whole story. You don't see the big picture. Certainly Mary and Martha didn't see the big picture. What they wanted was basically a resuscitation of Lazarus, but Jesus wanted a resurrection for the glory of God. And so the big picture escapes us in the midst of our troubles. So watch what happens. After 2 days, Jesus receives word that Lazarus is dead. And so he takes that two-day journey from northern Galilee all the way down to Bethany. And by the time he arrives, Lazarus is at least 4 days already in the grave. They've had his funeral. And so Jesus gets to Bethany and goes to the home of his dear friends, Mary and Martha. And when he gets there, Martha runs up to him, and the first words out of her mouth, they're not greeting like, "Jesus, it's so good to see you. Come into the house and have some tea." No, she jumps right in with an accusation, and she sounds a bit confused, even a bit angry here. Verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You kind of get that tone in her voice, I'm sure. And here's the thing. Probably every one of us have said this to God at one time or another in our life, haven't we? "Lord, I know you have the power to act. I know you've heard my prayer. So what's the deal?" And it wasn't just Martha. Later on in John 11, it's the crowd that says the same thing. Notice verse 37. "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Can you relate to that question? I certainly can. Ever thought, I don't understand how this is fair, God? Ever looked at a loved one who is getting body blow after body blow, suffering, a Job-like storm, and think, "God, this is not a good PR moment for you"? You scratch your head and you ask, "God, what are you doing? Could he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept my friend from getting cancer?" It really stings when you're just waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus to show up. Maybe you're waiting to see if you'll get the axe in the next round of layoffs at the company where you work. You keep praying about it. You keep coming to God and nothing seems to happen. It's like you're waiting for someone in your life, but we all know how that feels. It feels like you're driving a car to an urgent appointment and all the way across town, and on the way you get a red light, and it never changes. It never turns green. It's like phoning Jesus' 911 line, and you hear it just ring and ring and ring and ring and ring, and God never picks up. If you've ever felt that way, you know exactly how Martha and Mary felt. Why the delay, Jesus? So how do you and I get over this? How do we get through this? Well, that's what this story is all about. It starts with this. I must have the humility to admit that I don't see all there is to see. That I don't have the whole story. In this story, part of what John wants us to see is that Jesus is the only one who sees and knows the whole story. Mary doesn't know it, Martha doesn't know it, Lazarus doesn't know it, and the crowd doesn't know it, neither do his disciples. Only Jesus knows how this is going to turn out. And listen, that's always the case with your story and my story too. Imagine that your life is like a book that angels are reading 100,000 years from now. And they read all about the trials and troubles that you went through down here on planet Earth. But they know there's a resurrection ahead for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. They know there's an eternity ahead where you'll be living in a new heaven and a new earth. And as they read the pages of your suffering, they feel like cheering through those moments, because 100,000 years from now, they would be saying, "Don't despair, it's going to be all right. It's going to be better. You can't see how it's going to end, but we see the end of the story." You know, sometimes we get zoomed in on our problems and we get a very clear picture of what's going on in our life, but we don't see the big picture. You can't see how it all fits together. And that's what we see in this story. Jesus is the only one who sees the big picture from beginning to end. Therefore, I can trust his timing. But really, I can only trust his timing if I trust the second thing. And so fill this word in. I can trust his claims. In verses 23 and 24, we read, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Martha thinks Jesus is giving her a sort of a Sunday school lesson here to comfort her. And then Jesus drops the bomb. He says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, Jesus isn't saying, "I have the power to raise Lazarus." He's saying, "I am the power to raise Lazarus." When Jesus says, "I am," he is making a claim that he is God. And in this series on transforming encounters with Jesus, we've seen several times when Jesus claims, "I am." He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Later in John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this came, this title for God, this name for God, came to Moses. Remember Moses at the burning bush? And God gives him a call. "I want you to go down to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go.'" And Moses gives all these excuses why he can't do it. And finally he realizes he's not going to get off the hook. And so he says, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" The claim that Jesus makes is staggering, that he himself, the I am, is equal with God. He tells Philip in John 14, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Interesting, we think of resurrections as an event, don't we? But here Jesus takes it from the event status and assigns it to his personal status. Instead of saying resurrection is an incident or an event that happens to people, resurrection is a person that happens to people. "I am the resurrection and the life. Wherever I am, I bring life, I bring hope." So whether it's at Lazarus' death or your death, he is the resurrection and the life. The point is, Jesus never claimed to just be a wise religious sage. You know, every other founder of every other major world religion had a different message. Their message was, "I am a prophet who has come to show you the way to God or to enlighten you." But Jesus said, "I am God. I'm not going to show you the way. I am the way for you to get to God." And that's what he's saying to Martha. And I think Jesus looked her squarely in the eyes and gave a very important question for her to think about. "Do you believe this?" And that's so Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus always makes it personal. He always asks, "Who do you say that I am?" He said to Peter, "What is that to you? You follow me." He also said to Peter, after he restored him to discipleship and recommissioned him, he said, "You feed my sheep. Take up your cross and follow me." Here it is, "Do you believe this?" Martha's response is, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." I want you to notice something here. She doesn't say, "I understand," nor does she say, "I don't have any more questions, Jesus." She just simply says, "I believe. I trust you." Listen, believing this will not keep death from knocking at your door, but it makes all the difference in the world when you walk through that door. I've been to the bedside of many individuals who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and walked with him, grown in maturity, experienced his fullness and his grace, his forgiveness, and his power at times in their life. And I want to tell you, when those people go through the door into the realm of glory from this earth, it's a wonderful experience because they have believed. And then notice next, here's why we can trust him. We can trust his heart. Watch what happens next. Mary runs up to Jesus and guess what she says? The exact same words that Martha said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." These are the exact same words that Martha said to Jesus. But notice the response of Jesus is totally different. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. And there's something about that that touches my heart. It's wonderful to know that when I trust him, I can see his heart in my difficulties, in my struggles. Think of it. God came down to earth. We sang about that today. He came from heaven to earth. And while he was here, as he saw pain and suffering, he wept. I don't think he's weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping for Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus. He did not look at Mary and say, "Come on, buck up. Get over this. You know, he's been in the tomb 4 days. You know, some people have this idea that in Christianity there can be no crying over any kind of difficulty in life or loss. But the truth is, we grieve. We do cry. But we don't grieve or cry as those who have no hope. And let me talk to the guys who are here for a moment, because we guys are generally those in our culture who just steal it up and suck it in, and we don't cry. I have a good friend whose favorite TV actor is Chuck Norris. I'm going to send him directions to a website that I've discovered called Chuck Norris Facts. And on it, there are some funny statements about Chuck Norris that show you our culture's idea about men and when it comes to this idea of loss and grief. Here are some of the statements on that website. "If at first you don't succeed, you're not Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris destroyed the periodic table because he only recognized the element of surprise. Chuck Norris was an only child, eventually." "Chuck Norris can blow bubbles with beef jerky." That's kind of an interesting picture to imagine, isn't it? "Chuck Norris once kicked a horse in the chin. Its descendants are known today as giraffes." And one more. "Chuck Norris uses a stunt double only during crying scenes." It's so easy in our culture to get this idea that real men don't cry, but Jesus, a real man, the God-man, cried. It shows me it's okay to cry. And remember, we have the biggest shoulders to cry on, the shoulders of Jesus. Notice something else about his heart. When people are in grief, when people are deep into their pain, they need one of two things: the ministry of truth or the ministry of tears. Now, Martha needed the ministry of truth, didn't she? because her disappointment was rooted in falsehood. So Jesus sort of grabs her by the shoulders, as it were, and says, I'm here. I am the resurrection. I am the life. She needed the ministry of truth. But Mary needed the ministry of tears. So how does Jesus respond to Mary? He weeps with her. You'll notice in the text there's not a single word that he says to Mary. So the art is knowing who needs what and when, right? But Jesus knows. It's one of the things that helps me believe he's the Son of God. He is the wonderful counselor that we hear about as we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. And then watch what happens next in John 11. Talk about showing his heart. Here's something that almost everyone sort of misses. They just don't seem to translate this verse 38 very properly. It says, now Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. I want you to notice that phrase, deeply moved. Because in the Greek language in which the New Testament is written, that word means to bellow with anger. Somehow no English translator feels it's proper to translate it accurately. Perhaps the Message paraphrase renders it the best. Then Jesus, the anger welling up within him, is how it's put. He is absolutely furious. The Greeks used this word to describe a horse snorting in anger. This is a far different version of Jesus than is depicted in the movies that we see this time of year. They portray Jesus like he's on Prozac, you know. He's always so peaceful and calm. No, he's roaring as he approaches the tomb. No, no, no. He's raging against what? I think it's because he's raging against death. Because it isn't supposed to be this way. God did not create a world with cancer and Alzheimer's disease and sorrow and sickness and death. God didn't make that kind of world. And Jesus knows that the only way to fix this world, the only way to bring Lazarus out of the grave, is to put himself in the grave. To drink a cup he would rather not drink. That's why he's raging with anger and filled with tears at the same time, because his beloved creation has been broken by sin. He knows he will have to die in order to restore it. And that shows me a lot about his heart. I can trust his heart when I go through pain and disappointment. But lastly, he calls us to trust in him because he has power. I can trust his power. Jesus arrives at the tomb, and Martha, the obsessive cleaner, says to Jesus something like this, Jesus, we can't open the tomb. It smells by now. It's disgusting. But over her protests and despite all the confusion of the crowd, Jesus prays. We begin at verse 40. Jesus looked her in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then to the others, go ahead, take away the stone. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I am grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out! And he came out, a cadaver wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief over his face. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. Now, we finally understand why Jesus waited. Ever had one of those hand-slapping moments in your life? Maybe you prayed and you prayed and prayed about something, a job, a relationship, and you waited and you waited, and you didn't get what you prayed for, and then years later, you realize, oh, that's why. Here's the good news. Every Christ follower will have an oh, that's why moment about everything in the glory of heaven. It will all be clear. It will all make sense. You can play it backward and forward, and you will understand it perfectly. What's the oh why, that's why moment in this story? Well, in those days, they believed that for 3 days, the soul of the departed hovered around the body waiting to re-enter. So if Jesus had arrived earlier, they probably would have argued that Jesus didn't perform a miracle, that he was just resuscitating a body. The soul had re-entered and it come back to life. That's why Jesus had to wait before coming to Bethany. As one put it, Jesus knows resurrections work best in graveyards. God's plan of time is to do something far beyond we can possibly imagine. He could have come earlier and he could have saved Martha and Mary a lot of grief, but then they would not have realized who he really was, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the Lord of life and Lord of death, as we saw this morning. Jesus is the healer, but he wants to be seen as more than that. He wants to be seen as the resurrector. And resurrections happen best in graveyards. So listen, maybe you've been waiting for a long, long time for things to change in your life. And maybe you've dialed Jesus' 911 1,000 times and it just rings and rings and rings and he never picks up the phone. Mary and Martha knew all about that. They knew what it was like to see their brother weaken and fail, and they couldn't do anything to stop it. And when the Lord didn't show up, when they expected him to come, and then when he showed up, it was too late. But it really wasn't too late, was it? Remember this verse? Jesus loved them, so he stayed where he was. Again, we ask why. It's because he had something far, far beyond their dreams and hopes. And for our lives, there's something greater and better for us than we could ever ask for. Here's the wonderful part. He delivers right on time. So don't despair. Don't give up hope. If you run into something you haven't planned for, don't quit believing in God because something didn't turn out the way you hoped it would. Don't throw in the towel because something has happened that you that you think could happen or shouldn't have happened, because Jesus says to you today, I am the resurrection and the life. And the question that follows is so critical. Do you believe this? Can you say with Martha, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world? She simply says, I trust you. Not, I have no more questions, but I trust you. That's the big question for all of us today. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Now, some of you here today have trust issues because someone has broken your heart in such a big way that it seems like there is no one you can really trust anymore. Jesus is not one of those people. You can put the whole weight of your life on him and the whole weight of your eternity on him as well. What you believe makes all the difference in the world. And here is where you can have hope in Christ. Most of us in this room have someone who's passed on, and when they died as a believer, you have to realize that you will see them again. If Christ comes while we're yet alive, they will meet him first. If we die, we will meet him first. But you have to understand something. He's the God of resurrection. And until the day you die, if there's something in your life that needs to be brought back to life, he's the one who's going to do it. He is the resurrector. You're not going to do it with strategies and tactics. You're not going to do it with positive thinking and positive energy. It's just not going to happen. It's going to happen because you put your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Resurrection Sunday, hear Jesus say to you, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one who gives us hope because he mastered life, he conquered death, he rose, and he is alive today. And he asked you, as he asked Martha, do you believe this? Believe in him today and find in him the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. Oh God, we are in awe of your power. We believe in you. We trust you. We put the whole weight of our life on you. We're so thankful that the same power that raised Jesus from death lives in all those who truly believe in you. That to those who believe, all things are possible. And we thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to trust your timing. Help us to believe your claim to be the resurrection and the life. Help us to see your heart this morning. Help those who are in situations where they're calling out to you and there seems to be no answer, to look beyond the silence and see the big picture. What you are doing, raising them up to a whole new life, something better, something grander and glorious, because they are trusting, believing fully in the risen Christ. Thank you for this wonderful truth. Apply it to our hearts by the power of your Spirit today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.